Thank you so much for your help and your support. We just appreciate it. And like clockwork, a check comes from this church, and we appreciate that because it takes, of course, money to do this kind of stuff. But we really appreciate it. I want to just let you know that the church is almost completed. And we've built the church and our buildings in such a way where we do our part, but the Africans over there have to do their part. We're not just going to hand them 100% everything. I'm going to understand that. And so we've made our moves. They've made their moves, and it's their move right now. And as soon as they make their move, then I've got the money to make the next move for them. And so the last part is just plastering the outside, putting the windows on, building a stage. That's all we have to do for the church. And so we're excited about that. I'm hoping that Pastor Ralph will be able to come over with me this year. Hey, how'd you like to do that? You told me like 10 years you wanted to come, so maybe this is the year. Praise God. And that would be awesome. Praise God. We just love you. Have I forgotten anything, Sharon? Oh, there's great materials out here. And the topic I'm going to speak on today is really all these CDs and tapes would be really a blessing to you. Macedonian Call, God Uses People, Effectively Communicating Your Faith. All these CDs and DVDs will be awesome to help you to become effective ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have this book, you know what? Do we bring a lot? How many books do we bring? I just feel like to give books away today. If your family does not have this book, I want to give it to you. Okay? Just no charge. Just if we have enough. If we don't, we'll take names and we'll send them down here, okay? This church has helped us so much, so why don't we do that? Just sow that into your life. Praise God. And let's just look to the Lord right now. Father, I thank you right now for your anointing upon our lives. And I thank you, Lord God, that every one of us is anointed, not just the pastor, not just the evangelist, but every one of us carries with us a call, an anointing, and gifts, and every one of us can make a difference. And Lord, I just pray right now that the words that I speak would just speak into our hearts and lives, and that our lives would be transformed. I declare, Lord God, among other things that have been prophesied about 2015, I prophesy and I declare that this is the year of the harvest. Hallelujah. And Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that even as Pastor Ralph has confessed that he's believing for one soul a week, Lord, I thank you for at least that. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord God, that each life here will be touched by the power of God, and that we'll all do our part and all see our opportunities to minister your gospel in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said yes. Praise God. Well, you know, people often ask us what Operation Philip is, and I say, well, it's very simple. It comes from the book of Acts. Chapter 8 says, Philip went down to Samaria and he preached Christ. And people gave heed, both seeing and hearing the miracles which he did. And there's great joy in the city, and that makes sense. Philip was called to go down to Samaria. He was called, was a deacon, and later on became an evangelist, kind of grew in his ministry. So there's still hope for you. You can still grow in the things of God. Amen. And so he did that. He went down to Samaria to preach Christ. And so then we see also in the book of Acts another a prolific statement of evangelism is in Acts chapter 17, where Paul, you know, is sleeping and he receives a vision in the night. How many remember that? And he receives a vision in the night. A man from Macedonia came over and said, come on over here and help us. And so the Bible says that when Paul woke up, he gathered everybody together. And, the Bible says immediately he endeavored to go into Samaria, assuredly gathered the Lord had called him for to preach the gospel to Macedonia, which is in the first place he ended up was the king city of Philippi. And the first people he ministered to was some ladies. And then he ended up in jail and the Philippian jailer was saved. And we have the book of Philippians because of that. And so, many people look and Christians often look and say, well, I don't have a call to Samaria. I don't have a Macedonian call on my life. And so oftentimes then what we do is we relegate the work of evangelism to the pastor and to the evangelist. And we just say, well, that's their job, and I'll just live my good life, and I'll open my mouth when somebody asks me. But other than that, the evangelist has got the gift and calling on their life. But I want to just break down some of those barriers in our minds, because I want you to know that God has called every one of us to be soul winners. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. And so I think oftentimes we get messed up with soul winning. We don't do it as often. We see it as a task, something hard. But really, it's your joy. It's your God-given gift. It's your God-given blessing to be able to lead somebody to the Lord and pray for somebody and see them healed. This is something that everybody gets to do. It's not just the preacher. It's the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. It's you. Hallelujah. And so you get a chance to do this. And so, but I think one of the biggest reasons why this gets messed up is oftentimes in churches, and I pastored, so I'm not criticizing anybody, but I just know what happens. Oftentimes in churches, we get our eyes so much on the vision. We have a vision to move to a new building. We have a vision to buy this, or we have a vision to get that, and we have a vision to start this ministry. And so oftentimes we even are able to, we get people, you know, getting focused on their calling in the church, and visions are good. But how many know that the vision will change? And I'll start off with you guys in Camboro over there and in a different building. But things change from time to time. Why? Because we live in a changing world. Visions will change from time to time. I went into last crusade. We were supposed to go in the northern part of South Sudan. And yet 3 weeks before, I got told by my crusade coordinator, we can't go there because there's war between the north and the south. And so never once did we change the mission, but we did change the vision. We changed the location, and the mission stayed the same. And so then I got there 3 days before, and I'm already in Africa, and my crusade coordinator says, you're not flying in over here, now you're flying in over there. I said, why? He said, well, there's tribal fighting over there. We can't go over there. We changed the vision, but the mission stayed the same. It was reaching souls. And so oftentimes I've watched people get burnt out, bent out of shape because, you know, bless God, the vision was this. And now the vision, pastors changed the vision and all that. And I've watched people get all burnt out of shape, bent out of shape because the vision's changed. But folks, we need to have, we need to fulfill visions. And it's without a vision, the people perish. But we need to understand that in every vision we have, there is a mission. And what is the mission? The mission of the church is not to build buildings. Jesus didn't say go into all the world and build buildings. He didn't say go in all the world and paint the sanctuary. He didn't say go in all the world and buy new carpet. Go in all the world and buy new sound systems. Go into all the world and buy trucks. No, he never said that. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so the mission of the church in everything we do, whether it's children's church, whether it's youth, college and careers, whether it's seniors ministries, men ministry, women's ministries, whatever it is, whatever, you know, marketplace ministries, whatever we're doing, the ultimate focus is not on the vision. The ultimate focus is on the mission. Are you with me right now? And I've watched so many. I remember one time years ago, about 30 years ago, not long ago, and a long time ago when I was just starting pastoring, somebody was painting the walls of the church. I don't know why this was happening, maybe because it was bad organization on my part, but somebody was painting the walls of the church. Somebody else was painting the trim. And somebody got the trim paint on the wall. And the guy just had a hairy conniption, threw down his paintbrush, stormed out of the church, and said, I'm never coming back. And I thought, my goodness, there's a case in point example of somebody just having their eyes too much on the vision and not understanding the mission. You understand? When you get caught up in the details, worry too much about the rugs and the chairs and all that kind of stuff, then you've lost focus. And I've told pastors, every time you take up an offering, just connect your offering to souls and you'll never lack for money. Because souls is the heart of God. Why are we taking up money to build a bigger church? Because we want to reach souls. That will do it every time. And you see, so the deal is simply that oftentimes we get the vision, the mission mixed up. But the mission is souls. And I pray that this year, this church fulfills its mission with all your visions, which will change from time to time. Come on now. With all your visions, that you'll fulfill the mission. Come on, somebody say yes. So here's a couple of things that I have a problem with. I hear from Christians all the time, say, well, I'm not called. Well, can I tell you something? You may not be called to go to Africa like me. I had a distinct calling when I was 7 years old in Hamilton, Ontario, 275 Charlton Avenue West, right down by St. Joseph's Hospital there. I was in my bed, and the Lord told me, you're going to be an evangelist, and you're going to go to Africa. And I said, okay, cool. And then years later, I didn't want to go because I learned what Africa was all about. But the deal is simply that some people have calls in their life for specific offices, specific things. But all of us have a call on our life to be soul winners. And this is something we need to get back into our mindset. that every believer is a minister. For years we separated, and there was an erroneous separation between the clergy and the laity. It started with the Roman Catholic Church, but the Word Faith people did it really good. They just totally were absolute, the leadership was absolute snobs who would hardly even fellowship with the people. And I'm not saying your church was like that, but many of the churches were like that. They'd come in after the service started, leave before the service ended, and not even want to rub shoulders with people, and thought that they didn't want to get, have their anointing weekend. Well, Jesus walked around with sinners, and he was always anointed. Hallelujah. Come on now. So, but there was an uneasy system there. It wasn't good. But I think we've come to a place where we understand that the Bible says in Isaiah, it says, "You shall be called priests of the Lord, and men shall call you ministers of my God." And then over in Corinthians, it says, "And he has made us to become able ministers." That's not just talking about Paul the Apostle. He's not just writing about himself. He's writing to the church, Corinth. And he's saying, he has made us, to all of us, to become able ministers of the new covenant. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. I couldn't do it without him. Couldn't reach a fly. Couldn't reach a fly if I didn't have the anointing of God. Sometimes I get to the Crusades and I'm already exhausted and already tired, and you're eating different food, and you're 45 to 50 degrees Celsius, and you're in the desert, and on a horse with no name, and you're not enjoying it. You get up there and you feel weak, and you start preaching. But thank God for the anointing. Thank God for the Spirit. And the Spirit of God has made us all able ministers in the new covenant. It says also in the Word of God, says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Every believer is a priest. You're all ministers. You're not all called to be a pastor. You're not all called to be an apostle or prophet or an evangelist. But we're all called, and it's your gift. It's your God-given opportunity to be able to reach out to somebody. You not only got saved, but you are able now, empowered by God, to reach the lost. Are you with me right now? So if you can't say, I'm not called. You can't say, I'm not called to be a soul winner. If you're more than just saved, if you're a Christian, you're called. And here I want to prove it to you, because Jesus would have gone to the first disciples. How many believe the first disciples were missionaries? And Jesus said to the first disciples, I want you to go all into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And he said, and teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And then he said, teach them to do what I teach you. That's what he said, right? In fact, you're going to teach them everything that Jesus commanded. Well, he says, I'm commanding you to go into all the world. You're not done your job in fully training the people that you got saved, or discipling the people you got saved, until you have them understand that they too are able to reach their friends, their family. Come on now. And so by virtue of the fact, we can go through the Bible, and we know that the Bible very clearly teaches every believer a minister. But I want to just change that a little bit and tell you that I believe every believer is a missionary. And the reason why I think that I want to make that distinction is because when we say every believer is a minister, everybody thinks they ought to have a microphone in their hand to be a minister. But missionaries do it without a microphone sometimes. Missionaries do it sometimes without the right equipment. Come on, I remember the first time I went up into Sudan in 1999. I left pastoring. I said, well, bless God, I'm going to go do this. God's called me to do it. And I thought there would have been all kinds of resources, but there wasn't. We started out. We know what it's like to build something, and God has helped us. But when we first started out, after about 3 months, there wasn't any money to do the crusade. So I said, bless God, I'm going to do it anyways. And while we got off, we put it on everything on Visa. I rented the microphones, the little speakers, and I rented a Jeep, and I rented 4 soldiers with machine guns to protect me. And I got a translator to come with me. And while I was up there, somebody didn't pay the rent, and we had how much money was in the bank that time? 13 cents. And I didn't know that, because I thought I left her in good shape. But anyway, she prayed the money in, and God paid her way. Never missed a bill, right? But it was close. But why am I saying that? I'm saying that to say this, that God calls us. And he's told us to be missionaries. He's told us to do the work of God. And so, and some people are called to go to a great extent and do this thing. But we're all called to be aware of the people around us. Those that are suffering, sighing, bleeding, dying. Those that don't know Jesus. And there's all kinds of people. And there's all kinds of ways of ministering. Smile at them. Love them. Shake their hands. Give them a kiss. If they'll take it. Take them a meal, you know, be friendly. Come on now. Offer to pray for them. Come on, somebody. And you'll be surprised. The doors will open. But if you can't say that I'm not called, you can't say that. You just can't do that. Every one of us is called and has the capacity within us to touch somebody's life. You can reach people, Pastor. Ralph can't reach, Pastor. Peter can't reach. You can reach people that I can't reach because you have your own sphere of influence. Come on now. So every believer is a missionary. And we do what we do. You don't have to have much in your hand. You just do use what's in your hand. You'll say, well, I don't know very much. Good. God can still use you. Well, I don't know how to put two and two together. Good. God can still use you. Never forget when I was a teenager, I went to camp. I worked at a camp from age 13 to about 22, Camp Curio. And I was, started off as a maintenance boy and then grew to be an assistant director of the camp. But I remember there was a little boy that got sent up there. He was mentally challenged. And he came up there and they leave him up there for the whole summer. And he couldn't put two words together. He couldn't play any of the games, couldn't go canoeing, couldn't go do soccer. And, I was his counselor for many, many weeks at a time. And it was very draining, but he couldn't do any of that. But, you got to imagine 300 campers, 120 staff, and most of them are all under the age of 20. And you can imagine there's a lot of testosterone and a lot of energy and a lot of fights because all these kids, 300 kids, would come up from Toronto housing projects. And then they'd come up to the camp. And the camp was a camp for underprivileged kids, but we were all Christians on staff. And so they'd come up, busloads of unsaved kids with their dope and their booze and all their stuff, and they'd go home saved. Most of them go home saved. There's people in the ministry today that are direct result out of that camp. But there was a lot of fights. And this little Peter, his name was Peter Puck. We used to call him Peter Puckalo. And Peter couldn't say two words, couldn't put two words together. He couldn't play any of the games. But you know what? He could break up fights. It didn't matter how big they were. He'd just start crying and come and get his arm around one of them and just put his head upon the chest. And I remember thinking many times, where is Peter? I'm going to get wounded in breaking up this fight, but where is Peter? And you know, everybody, this is a good illustration, is anybody can do something. And everybody has something you can do. Everybody can make a difference. Come on now. This is good preaching. It's good for you to know that you are valuable. You're important. And the pressure's not on. We're not there, trying to kick you in the behind and say, get out there and do something. We're trying to encourage you to realize you have greater talents inside you than you realize. Come on to somebody, say yes. Amen. Every believer is a missionary. Here's another fallacy. Some people say, well, Brother Mark, I believe that, but really we should reach our own Jerusalem before we try to reach Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. I've heard pastors say that. I've had pastors say, well, Brother Mark, we love what you're doing. And as soon as we get our building built, then we're going to just support you. And we're just going to come in. But the only problem is after they got their building built, they had another project. And he'd say, well, Brother Mark, we just believe what we're doing. And I found out that some people only think about their own Jerusalem. Thank God there's people that have an idea that they can do more than one thing at a time. How many can walk and chew gum at the same time? Come on now. How many know we can? It's funny, but the same pastors that said that 20 years ago, the same pastors are still thinking about themselves, completely only about themselves now. That's all right. But there's lots of people that understand that we can do more than one thing at a time. And so there is Jerusalem, there is Judea, there is Samaria, there's uttermost parts of the world. But saying that all I'm going to do is reach my own Jerusalem first is like saying, when I learn to love God totally, 100%, then I'll learn to love my wife. I'm going to know you can love God and your wife at the same time. I'm going to know you can love God, your wife, and your pet dog, and your goldfish all at once. Because we are not just simply just simple people. We are complex people, and we can have our minds in the world harvest while we're concerned about the local area and our friends. Come on now, right? And so that argument's just dumb. You ever hear that argument again? Just shoot it down real quick. Say, that's dumb. We are highly complex people, and we can work in different realms, and we can be multifaceted and multidimensional. The other argument a lot of people say is every mission that we do, every time we sow a seed, every time we do something, it has to be fruitful. And that's one thing that I just want to just shoot down right now. Every time you tell somebody about Jesus, you don't have to have got them saved. Every time you pray for somebody, you don't have to have got them healed. Sowing seed is a very admirable thing. Jesus never once criticized anybody for sowing seed. And he said the sower went out and some fell by the wayside. Some fell on stony ground. Come on now. Come on. Some was trodden down under the foot of man, but some fell on good ground. And of that good ground, some came forth 30. Some came forth what? 60, and some came forth. In other words, some got saved, but they, didn't live, and some got really saved, and some really, really came forth, and they were just living for Jesus 100%. But you see, Jesus never condemned the sower of the seed, never once. And we look at Jesus, and we think, well, Jesus fed the multitudes. He fed 5,000 men. It could be, 15,000 with women and children or whatever, but even if it was just 5,000, he went from having a ministry of 5,000 people, but when he invited them to the upper room, he called 500. And when they showed up in the upper room, only 120 showed up. Are you calling Jesus a failure? No. But I'm just trying to help you to see that everything he did, even though he was anointed by God, was still subjected to the individual's life who he was sowing into. They still had a choice. But he didn't fail to sow seed. Everywhere he went, he was doing good. Come on now. And so this idea that every time you open your mouth and every time you pray for somebody, they have to get saved and they have to get healed, has to go by the wayside. And I think some of our prosperity teaching that we've had in the past, and I love it, and I believe that God wants us to be successful, but it's not for you to get more gravy so you can drown in it. It's to extend the kingdom of God. Come on now. But I think some of our teaching of excellence and all that, which is good, and I'm all for it, but come with me out to South Sudan and you'll find how excellent our ministry is. We's on the front lines. And sometimes everything doesn't get started at the right time. Sometimes equipment breaks and we do our best we can. Come on with what we got. Are you with me right now? But I have no problem with excellence. I think we should strive for it. But I think in our success teaching, we have given people the idea that if you don't have the greatest story, 100% perfect story, then you shouldn't say one. Come on now. If you don't have a perfect testimony, you shouldn't give one. And I think that has been very damaging to the body of Christ. In fact, I have to say that because of that, many people don't even share their stories, don't even try to do anything, because we've got a standard in some areas where it shouldn't be. Now, I know if, Sister Blessed was in the congregation, she said, "Oh, Pastor, I got a testimony, hallelujah. And Pastor, can I give it?" And she, "Well, glory to God, I was out there in the park and the Lord told me to go talk to that person over there at the bench and I did, and they were sick and I God used my hands to heal that person, and I know he's the healer, but he used my hands, and I got her saved, and she's right here in the church today. This is Sister so-and-so." Wouldn't everybody be happy? Everybody would applaud, right? Yeah. What if you had Brother Burford, and he got up and said, "Brother Pastor, I kind of got a good guy, got a testimony right now. I think it's good. I was in the park and the Lord spoke to me and he told me to go and witness that person over there, and I didn't do it." Everybody in the church, mostly everybody in the church, would go, "Boo!" You wouldn't say it. But you think it. What are you doing? Open your mouth. But you know what? We could rejoice about one thing. That Brother Burford heard from God outside of church. That would be, oh, praise. Oh, Pastor, I'd say, hallelujah. Somebody's hearing from God at least. comes back a week later. Pastor, I told the Lord, I did. I told the Lord that if I ever saw that person again, I would tell them about Jesus. And I looked for them. I walked past that park 5 times a day for the last 10 days, and I couldn't find them. But I said, Jesus, if you let me see him, I will tell him about Jesus. And then next thing you know, he's on the bus. He said, I got in the bus, and the bus was filled. And there he was. And I didn't know what to do. And I said to him, Jesus loves you. He said, shut up. And everybody could say, boo, or think, boo. What are you doing telling a testimony? But we can rejoice about another thing. Number one, he heard from God outside of church. Number two, he made an effort. And folks, I want to just want you to understand, we need to celebrate one another's efforts. We need to celebrate everything that you try to do for Jesus. Every seed you sow, we need to celebrate. Not just the ones that bring forth the harvest. We need to celebrate every seed you sow, because if we will celebrate the seeds that you sow, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about reaching out to the lost. Come on now. Don't just think about it in terms of money. We want to celebrate every seed you sow, every time you pray for somebody, every time you witness to somebody. We want to celebrate that, because if we do, the seed sowing in that area will go up exponentially and our results will be more successful. Right. Yeah. Are you with me right now? And so I want to challenge you. As a church, celebrate the effort. Celebrate the effort of praying for people. Celebrate the effort of witnessing. Celebrate the effort of loving the lost, of caring for the lost. Come on now. Let's celebrate the effort of sowing seeds, not just financial seeds, sowing seeds this year. Because if we will, I'm here to tell you, this church building won't be big enough to contain the harvest. Because if we'd celebrate the seed we sow, we'd sow more seeds, we'd have a bigger harvest. Sow some seeds this year. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about reaching the lost. Are you with me right now? Okay, here's another one. We must go. We must go if we're really to fulfill the mission. Can I tell you something? You don't have to go anywhere. Most of you will never be called to China. You'll never go to Africa. You'll never go to India. Maybe you may take a trip once in your life. But the fact is, you don't have to go anywhere. But outside your door, outside the church building, wherever you walk, you can be the river. You can be the well. You can be, come on now, wherever you go. You don't have to go far. You may not go beyond this county for the rest of your life. I lived on an island in Prince Edward County, on an island there where, I'll tell you, probably 10% of the people never left the island. Their whole life, they lived and died in the same county. Never, it's hard to believe, right in Ontario. Just really country bumpkins. But that's all right. They could still be used by God right where they were. And see, the idea, and I'll tell you what happens. Here's what happens. We take Billy Bob with us on a mission trip. Billy Bob's never done anything for God. He's never, except for just come to church. And all of a sudden, he feels like he's going to be called. Now, all of a sudden, he says, I'm going on a mission trip. Now he's got to believe God for finances. Now he's got to believe God that when he gets over there, God's going to use him. And so for 3 or 4 weeks, months or weeks before he goes, he's pumping the well, pumping the well, pumping the well, pumping the well. Come on now. And he gets over to Africa, and he's with us, and experience with a lot of people that come on our mission trips. I'm probably 9 out of 10 people. They get somebody gets healed miraculously through them. Somebody's life has changed, and they, at the end of their trip, they come home, and they got tears, and the bus ride back to the airport is when they all talk to me. And they're all, you know, one way with their tears in their eyes, and on the airplane home, Mark, I want to sit with you for a while. And he said, I told the Lord, I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. I feel so, that I have so much purpose now. And I know if they're not careful, what's going to happen? They're going to come back home. They're going to get back in the same old routine. And they're going to be a pain in the butt to their pastor because now they know everything, but they're not doing anything. And I always tell people, come on my mission trip, if you go home and you're not better help, then I haven't done my job. You're not a better help to your pastor. If you're not a greater soul winner, then I haven't done my job. Are you with me right now? But what happened? What happened is Billy Bob started pumping the well. Are you with me? He pumped the well 3, 4, 5 months before because he needed the money and he didn't want to be embarrassed and he wanted to be used of God and he wanted this to be purposeful. He pumped the well, pumped the well, pumped the well, pumped the well. And while he was there, rivers of living water came out of his belly. Are you with me right now? Let me just give you a little clue if you want to be used of God. How many of us are looking for rain to fall? The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But can I tell you something? The rain doesn't fall very much if there's no waters to draw it from. In other words, remember last winter, we had, or at least in London area, snow and got clobbered. And then all of a sudden, the lakes froze over and the snow stopped. It was great. Almost completely stopped. Why? Because there was nothing to draw the water from. I go to church and they're praying for the rain. I'm thinking, my God, could you just learn to draw from the well? If you don't draw from the well, there'll be no rivers. And if there's no rivers, there'll be no rain. And you show me any place in the world where revival has broken out, it's always been a people that will draw from the well. You want to be used of God in your generation? You want to be used of God in your territory where you are, your workplace, at school, whatever? You got to draw from the well every day. Draw from the well, and then the river will release. If there's something in here, it's going to come out of here. If there's nothing in here, it ain't coming out. That's why the Bible says, out of your belly shall we draw rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Daily, we draw from the well of salvation. Daily, we release the rivers, and we pray for the rain. I want the rain of God to fall on Canadian churches. But I know the key. And we were at a conference. They were talking about revival. Everybody was, wow, we don't even know what revival is or how to get it. Now, that was the basic summary of the whole conference. And I was thinking, man, there is a way. Draw from the well, release the river, and pray for the rain. Are you with me right now? Are you with me right now? And so, folks, you don't have to go far to draw from the well. And if you do draw from the well, the rivers will flow. And if you pray and the rivers are flowing in this church, there will be the rain that falls on the just and the unjust. People think about the rain falling in the church. No, that's just the river. Because when the rain falls, it's going to fall on Tim Hortons and Kentucky Fried Chicken and Christian Chicken Swiss Chalet and all those other chicken places. And it's going to, and every burger joint. Come on now. And the Walmart. Come on now. You with me right now? Praise God. And finally, I just want to give you one last thought. We do not need a supernatural prompting to be a soul winner or to fulfill our mission. You do not need. Now, listen to me. I grew up in Pentecostal circles. I was raised at People's Church Hamilton under Bud Williams, the great man of God. And I go to that church and preach often. And I'm still loved by them. They still love me after all these years. But the deal is simply that I grew up in Pentecostal holiness, charismaniac circles. I know I've been in it all. And I love the move of God. And nothing I love more than when the presence of God comes and flows into a church building and people are broken before God and the spirits of God. And you know that lives are being molded and shaped and formed and fashioned. And I love it when there's a great altar service. And I love it when you know that it was more than just a good homily. It was more than just a good homiletical sermon. It was something that touched the heart of people. And you know that when they leave this place, that for at least for a little while, their life is going to be changed. I love the moving of the Spirit. And I don't ever want to not be in places where the Spirit's not moving. But listen to me. You do not need a prompting. You do not need the choir. And we have built our whole services around Pentecostal churches. We built our whole service trying to get the right atmosphere. It all builds up to that great altar service. And I love it. And I don't have any problem with it. But the only problem is Baptists are better soul winners than Pentecostals. And you know why? Because they're not looking for that. They're not looking for a move. They're not looking for a wind. They're not looking for a rain. They're not looking for a river. They just are going to stand on the Word of God. And so what am I saying? Am I saying throw out the move of the Spirit? Of course not. We need more of the move of the Spirit. Draw from the well. Release the rivers. The rain will come. I have no problem with all that. But I also know this. You may be in Tim Hortons, and your worship team may not be there. Come on now. And I just get, oh, I have a problem with that. You know, I started went to take over a church in Picton back in 1990, and I took it over. You know, the church people were coming to me and saying, we're trying to get somebody back to church. Well, that's good, but try to get them back to God, and they'll come to church. You know, it's like, it's just a building, right? But, and I just heard it was a religious thought. It was like coming back to church was a big deal. No, coming back to Christ would be the big deal. Are you with me right now? But the deal is simply that folks, we don't need a prompting of the Spirit because I don't know if you've heard of the green light, red light theory, but when it comes to doing things for God. Like for me, I don't really like waste a lot of time praying for which town I should go to. I say, they're not rich, they need Jesus. Right? So I just got this go in all the world, go preach the gospel. Freely I receive, freely I must give. But if I have a red light, I feel prompting not to go somewhere, like Paul was constrained not to go. If I have a prompting not to go, then I'll listen to the red light. But I feel I always have a green light. Now, and that comes with soul winning. It comes with praying for the sick. Of course, you have to take into consideration the environment you're in. You can pray for people with your eyes open. You don't have to jerk them and put them into Pentecostal Tourette's when you're praying for them. You can pray with your eyes open. You don't even have to talk some. You can do it in Walmart. Come on now. But you can do it because you know that even though you love the moving of the Spirit, we have a treasure in earthen vessels. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's still with me right now. And I want to read something because some of you may be thinking, well, you know, no, it's all right. I just have to feel something before I do something. Here's what Jesus said. And I got to borrow my wife's glasses here. She said, Philip said to Jesus, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you this long that you don't know you don't know me, Philip? He has seen me, has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. The Father who dwells in me does the works. And he who believes in me, the work that I do, even greater works will he do. Because I go to my Father. In verse 16 it says, and I will pray the Father. And he will give you another comforter, a helper, that he might visit you from time to time. No, it doesn't say visit. It says that he might show up once in a while on Sunday morning. No, it says, I will give you another helper, and he will abide in you for a week or two. No, it says he will abide in you forever. And so, folks, I want to tell you on your stinking, rotten, ugliest booger in your eye day. Sorry, but I just want to shock you a bit. God can still use you. You don't have to have a wind, a wave, a river, a flood. You don't have to have goosebumps. All you have to do is be armed with a little bit of the Word of God. And if you don't know much of it, just tell them Jesus loves them. He's got a plan for their life. Just leave it there. But do something. Because God can use you wherever you are. And so the Word of God says that the Spirit came to dwell in us and abides with us forever. Good hair days, bad hair days. Come on now. You ever get those wrinkles in your face? I wake up sometimes. I don't know how I sleep, but sometimes I get this wrinkle right in my face. And it's like, I'm like that for like 4 hours, just trying to get it out. And I say, oh my God, it's permanent. You know, good skin days, bad skin days, pimple on your nose day. He can still use you. And can I tell you something? We have to understand that we are human flesh and bones. And it's the God who works in us and through us that does the work. We're just vessels, and he uses us. And I've had times, I've got to be honest with you, I've had times when I didn't want to preach. I didn't feel like preaching. I didn't want to talk to that congregation. Of course, if you're a pastor, there was maybe a couple times I didn't want to talk to any of them. I didn't want to see you. I said, you guys go away and come back in a year or so. But there was times. And there's times when you're not feeling well. There's times when everything's not going well. Come on now. And you know, some of us look at TV ministries and we get this idea that their life is just perfect all the time. But it's not. It's not. They perform on good days and they perform on bad days, just like an athlete would perform on a good day and a bad day. Come on now. And that's what Christians do. We reproduce. We sow seeds. We bring in the harvest because it is our nature. As good as God is, now our nature is goodness. As loving as God is, now our nature is love. Hallelujah. Come on now. As desirous as God has for everyone to come to salvation, that's our nature now. It flows out of us. That's who we are. It's our DNA. And He lives in us. And out of our belly flows rivers of living water. How do you keep those rivers flowing? Draw from the well. Draw from the well. Draw from the well. I want to finish with this last thought. In Romans chapter 1, Paul made three incredible statements that really challenged my life. And I may have preached on this years ago, but I think it's a good way to conclude this message. Romans chapter 1, he said this. He said, firstly, and I'm going to just invert. I'm going to invert what he said, because he said it's written in a different way. But in verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Folks, can we just, in 2015, get to a place where we can separate religion from the gospel? Where we can separate church politics from the gospel? When we can separate our history from the gospel and all the gobbledygook and stuff that went on from the gospel? Can we do that? And can we say maybe at some point, yeah, maybe we've been ashamed of some things we saw Christians do. Come on now. Maybe you've been ashamed of some things you've seen pastors do. And maybe you've been ashamed of some churches, some things churches have done. Come on now. And maybe you've been ashamed of some things you've done. But can you get to a point where you understand that you have no right to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I have not, nor will I ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Then, come on now, it is. Come on, yeah, give the Lord praise. Then, in verse 14, I'm inverting the scriptures. He said, I'm a debtor to the Jew, the Greek, the bond, the free, the wise, the unwise. Most Christians walk around like this. Well, Jesus paid a debt I could not pay. And I owe a debt. I owe so much to Him. And I have, as a pastor, used that motivation to get a work be done at the church. And I'm embarrassed about it today, to be honest with you. But I said, come on, Jesus gave His life for you. Can't you just come and help out for 3 hours on Saturday morning, please? The problem with all that is this. Is that, do you know that your salvation is absolutely 100% completely, totally free? And you could not ever repay Jesus back. When you lift your hands up, you are not paying Jesus back for salvation. When you give money in the offering or give money to the missions or to reach souls, you are not paying Jesus back. Jesus does not want it back. Does not want it back. Does not want it back. You cannot pay Him. And the moment you try to, it's the moment you fell from grace. Bam. Slam. The moment you think you're good enough. Because how many know when you got saved, you're a rotten, stinking bum. But after 3 or 4 years, you start looking around thinking, how great I am. You start looking around at the church and think, well, I'm more righteous than that person. I come earlier. I give more money. I'm here more often. I'm definitely better than that. No, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes you better. Come on now. Paul the Apostle had it right in his brain. Can you get this right in 2015? I can't pay Jesus back. I'm not going to try. My debt is not to Jesus. Even though He gave His whole life for me, my debt is not to Jesus. Paul understood that his debt was to the Jew, the Greek, the bond, the free, the wise, the unwise. Freely he was received. Freely he's been told that he should give. Your debt is to those who don't know Jesus. If you had a cure for AIDS and you held it to yourself and you wouldn't give it away, You'd be a greedy person. You ought to release it. Of course, people release it, they make lots of money. But the deal is simply this. We have not the cure for AIDS, not the cure for Parkinson's. We have the cure for sin. We have the cure for hell. Hallelujah. And Paul said, my debt is to those who do not know Jesus. And I'll spend my life showing Jesus how much I love him and how much I appreciate the gift he gave me by paying it back to the world that doesn't know Jesus. And then finally, and this is what you got to understand, Paul the Apostle came to a conclusion. Of course, you know he was a student. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a good man, right? Pretty smart. Did a lot of things. What did he say? He said, as much as is in me, I am ready for to preach. In other words, let me just turn it back a dial and just look at this. Paul wasn't saying that I don't need to study more. He wasn't saying that I don't need to pray more. He wasn't saying that I can't learn anymore. What he was saying is, at this particular time in my life, whatever I have in my hand, whatever I got in my mind, whatever the scriptures I know, I'm going to use it to touch people's lives. But folks, I want you to know that ministry does not start with millions of dollars in your pocket. Ministry, you know, the churches don't start with millions of dollars in their bank account. It doesn't start with a whole bunch of people. It starts with somebody who has a mission and gets a vision and does something with it and uses what's in their hands, just like I use what's in my hands, my visa, and got it started, and we've never done that since. Paid for all our trips, never gone in debt after that thing, never been in the hole once in our whole years of ministry. God has blessed our ministry. But I'm telling you something, we use what's in our hand. And we use it, and that's why we used our 1988 Fusil for many years. And we're going to retire it in just a couple of weeks. Hallelujah. And we're going to get a better one. But we use what we got until God gives us more. And when you use what you have, whether it's just two words, God will increase your vocabulary. He'll increase the joy of your salvation. And so Paul says, and you got to get this morning, it's not what you don't have. Every time we talk about reaching the lost, touching lives, praying for the sick, everybody, it's always in context of, come and learn this course. Come and take this soul winning course. Come and take this healing course. Come to Bible study. We need more training. We need more teaching. No, folks, we may need all that. It's nothing's wrong with any of that. What's wrong is the mentality of you think that you always don't have enough. When you have a Christ in you who is a master at a communicating, he's a master at a reaching people. And if we just be the vessels, Paul said, as much as is in me, I am ready. Yes. Let this church say this morning for 2015, as much as is in us, we're ready. Yes. We're going to make our life count. We're going to make this year count. It's not just going to be Tim Hortons and sitting in front of the television and going to work and coming home and eating and passing wind and having more coffee. And it's not just going to be going to church once in a while. It's going to be more than that. This year is purposeful. Hallelujah. We have a mission. It's reaching the lost. And as much as is in me, whatever I got, I'm going to use it to touch a life, to reach somebody for Jesus. Here's my challenge. By the end of this month, early part of February, we're going to be holding mass crusades in South Sudan, in places where the gospel's never been preached. With the help of God, I've got a target. I'm believing God, this is going to be the greatest year ever. I'm going to believe God for 300,000 souls. That's what I'm going to believe God for. 300,000 souls, $600,000. But forget the money for a second. How many believe with the help of God, with God, the help of God, that my wife, my son, and I, and the team that God puts together, how many believe with the help of God, the Holy Spirit, that we can reach 300,000 people for Jesus this year? How many believe that? Would you just show a favor? Come on. Yeah, you do. Yeah, let's just throw it on the evangelist. But let me throw something on you. I believe with the help of God. I believe with the help of God that in 2015, Every one of you can reach at least three people for Jesus. You say, well, I haven't done very well yet. Yeah, but you maybe haven't put your faith towards that. We put our faith for buying cars. We put our faith for paying off our mortgages. We put our faith for our retirement. We put our faith for getting our kids educated in universities. Come on now. We put our faith out for building the church. But how many of us have really seriously got to a place where we'd say, Pastor Mark, Brother Mark, Pastor Ralph, Pastor Peter, this year I'm going to put my faith out. And I know I can't do it on my own. I maybe don't have much, but as much as is me, I'm ready. And with the help of God, the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask God to help me to reach three people for Jesus this year. Do you think you could do it? Because how many know when you start putting your faith towards something, that's when things start happening? I think the reason why some things haven't been happening is because we haven't been putting our faith towards it. I want to challenge you this year to be a soul winner. I want to challenge you not as a duty, not as a drudge, not as this is not, oh, I got to try harder, Brother Mark. No, I'm asking you just be aware of the people around you, the hurting, the suffering, the sighing, the bleeding, the dying, the brokenhearted. Listen to them as they speak. There's all kinds of opportunities. They're always got a problem. They've always got sickness. They've always got some difficulty. There's lots of opportunities to reach in their lives. But I believe with the help of the Holy Spirit that you and I, that you as a church, I can reach 300,000 individually. You, every one of you, could reach three people for Jesus Christ this year. How many believe that's possible? If you believe that's possible, if you're going to accept the challenge, I want you to stand on your feet right now. If you believe it's possible that God could use you personally to reach three people for Jesus. Hallelujah. You say, well, how do I do it? Invite them to church, offer to pray for them, show that you're concerned about their life, give them a 2-3-word encouragement every once in a while, and God will open the doors. I believe God will open the doors. How many believe you'll pray this way? God will open this doors, the doors to them. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, we thank you for all the visions that you give us, Lord. We know that without visions, the people perish. But God, we know beyond all the visions that we have and all the things that we'll do, the exciting things we'll do in our life and in church and all the things that we do, Lord God, we know, Lord God, that we have a mission. We're all missionaries. And Lord, I pray, Lord God, right now for every one of the people in this house, Lord God, that they would rise to the challenge, Lord God. Put aside thought patterns that are unacceptable and unbiblical, Lord God. And they would realize that every person here is valuable. There are no big people and little people in this room. Everyone is important. Everyone is useful. Everyone can do something for your kingdom, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that each one who accepts this challenge, Lord God, and starts using their faith and praying to this end, Lord God, I pray that at the end of this year, everyone will be able to say, God, help me reach my goal in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, let it be penetrated into our hearts, our minds, our spirits, and our souls in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. You can sit down for a moment. Praise God. Do you accept the challenge? I had one person, I preached this a couple of weeks ago. In the end of November, in one church, and by Sunday night, a guy says, I've got two already. And I praise God. And he brought them to the house of the Lord, too. I'll tell you something. I believe this is going to be an awesome year for this church. I see some empty chairs here, but you're getting stronger. But I'll tell you something. I believe this year is going to be a year of growth. It's going to be a year, not just of church transfers, but it's going to be a year of growth as every one of us begin to reach out and touch lives for Jesus. That, my friend, is why all the Bible study, all the prayer, all the programs, all the offerings is all about. And if it ain't about that, then I've missed it. I don't know. I don't know what it's about. It sure ain't about board meetings, that's for sure. Forget it. Praise God. We'll take a moment. I'm going to pray for the sick in just a moment. But before I do that, I want to take an opportunity. Pastors ask me. I don't usually take up my offerings, and I'm not manipulative in my offerings. But I just say this. For $2, I can reach one soul. It's just the way it works. And with all the programs we have, with all the vehicles we need, with our salaries, with our airfares, with the people that we hire, my staff that I have full-time, we have 3 compounds, I can still do it for $2 a soul. You don't have to have a lot in your hands. You just have to be willing to let God use what you got in your hands. And so for $2 a soul, the price of an extra large Tim Hortons coffee, you can reach somebody for Jesus. Now, I want you to understand that giving does not go to you as your 3 souls. Everybody's going to take the personal challenge, right? Huh? I'll put in $6. I've already done my goal. Can you separate this? There's your goal and my goal. I'm asking you to help me reach 300 people, 300,000 people this year for Jesus. It's going to cost me $600,000. This is the first offering of the year. And I'm just asking you to do whatever God tells you to do. And I appreciate this church. You've been wonderful givers. You've been so helpful and stood with me, good times and bad times. And we love you so much. And that's my offering spiel. That's it. I'm not a manipulative person. I just won't do it. But you know and I know where this seed's going, and you know what it produces. Isn't that amazing what God's been doing? Just using a Hamilton, Ontario, Steel City boy to reach lots of people for Jesus. Praise God. So, you want to just pass the buckets, or how do you want to do that? Just come forward, and if you're writing checks, write them to the church, and the church will see that I get a check, and I know that you're all spent out from Christmas. Did you overspend at Christmas? No? Good. Then they should have a good offering then. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much for your giving. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Do you feel inspired today? Even Paul the Apostle, you know, just not to re-preach my message, but even Paul the Apostle, in one portion in Timothy, he said, this and this only, and the Message Bible says, this and this only is my allotted work, appointed work. And he goes on to say, to preach the gospel and help every person know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm thinking, what? Paul the Apostle, author of 13 books, Paul the Apostle, tent maker, Paul the Apostle, missionary, Paul the Apostle, counselor, Paul the Apostle, who divided the whole church. He said, this and this only is my appointed work, to let everybody know who Jesus is and get them to fall in love with him. That's our work. That's the cause. That's the purpose of the church. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just lift our hands for a moment. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for our salvation, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that in salvation there is healing for the mind, for the emotions, for our souls. There's healing for our bodies, Lord God. For, oh Lord, you were wounded for our transgressions, and you were bruised for our iniquities, and chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed. Absolutely for sure, you took our sicknesses. Absolutely for sure, you took our pains and our sorrows, and by your stripes we're healed. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh. Wait a second. Some of you here, you need healing, but I want you to look at your hands right now. Look at your hands. You know your hands. Come on now. Your hands. Forget how sick you are right now for a second, if you can. Your hands can heal the sick. Your hands. The power of the Holy Spirit. It's God. It's Jesus. But your hands can heal the sick. Your mouth can love somebody into the kingdom of God. You can do it. You can do it.